Well, if we could turn for our second reading in God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 2, second letter of Paul to Timothy, and chapter 2, and we'll read the first 13 verses of chapter 2. Let us hear the word of our God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his word. Well, Paul here begins a new section in his last will and testimony to Timothy. As Paul himself is suffering in a Roman prison, as he himself is awaiting death, he moves from exhorting Timothy about faithfulness in ministry in general to a very specific call to be faithful in enduring suffering. And this call is relevant for all of God's people in all ages, because 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The call for some kind of suffering is a universal call in the Christian life. And this morning we'll look at the first 7 verses of Paul's section here on suffering. And in the evening we'll finish off this section from verse 8 down to verse 13. And this morning we'll see 3 things. We'll see the strength to suffer, verses 1 and 2. We'll see the call to suffer, verses 3 to 6. And then we'll see the lesson from suffering in verse 7. The strength to suffer, the call to suffer, and the lesson from suffering. First then, the strength to suffer in verses 1 and 2. And most of our time will be spent here. Paul is going to outline some of the hardships that there are in the Christian life. He's going to call Timothy explicitly to suffering. But before he does that, he pauses in verse 1 to assure Timothy that there is sufficient gospel grace to endure whatever is in front of him. And then verse 2, he pauses to tell Timothy how to get that message of sufficient gospel grace out into the church. He begins with wonderfully relational terms. You then, my child. His ongoing love for Timothy is so clear. He's already called him my beloved child in chapter 1, but he cares so deeply for Timothy that it's almost impossible for Paul to overstate or to too frequently call out the deep spiritual bond he has with Timothy. And because he has this love, because he has this bond, he wants Timothy to be strong in the faith, to be faithful. And he's already reminded Timothy of the greatness of his calling as a gospel minister. Follow, Paul said to Timothy, the pattern of sound words you have heard. Guard the good deposit. And Paul has brought before Timothy those who have not guarded the good deposit, those who have not been faithful, Phygellus and Hermogenes, those who have apostatized from the faith. And because he is Paul's child, his beloved son, Paul's burden is that Timothy doesn't become like those who have turned back, that Timothy guards the valuable gospel deposit, whatever comes upon him in his life. And Paul knows that in order for Timothy to do this, in order for Timothy to endure suffering while guarding the deposit, he needs strength. But where will Timothy find the strength to go on? Where will he find the strength to endure suffering? We'll see what Paul says in verse 1. You then, in the light of your calling, Timothy, in the light of the danger of apostasy I've told you about in chapter 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where will Timothy find the strength to endure? Only in Jesus Christ. We have no strength. Timothy has no strength to fulfill his calling, to remain faithful in himself. He can't find that strength in himself. He can't make himself stronger, but he can be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We don't hear as much about grammar from this pulpit as we once did, but the grammar here is important. The command that we have in verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, is passive. Timothy is not to strengthen himself. We are not to strengthen ourselves, but passively we are to be strengthened by another. We are to allow ourselves to be made strong. And the command is not just passive, it's also in the present tense. Our need to be strengthened by someone else is an ongoing need. It is a continuous need. Having been strengthened in the past, we need to be strengthened today, and we need to go on being strengthened in the future. And what Paul is saying here is that our experience of grace, our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be an ongoing, continual experience in our lives. And Paul is telling Timothy that it is in that daily, hourly knowledge of the grace of God in Jesus Christ that we find the strength to go on. There is no strength in ourselves, but there is all the strength in the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul is speaking from his own experience. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12? He, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul himself knew that he was weak, but he knew in his own life that the daily supply of grace in Jesus Christ was sufficient to make him strong. Paul, the great apostle, wasn't better than you or I. He just simply lived out the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that I now live, says Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us is that to find the grace to go on in our lives, to find the grace to go on in a world that is increasingly hostile, we don't need to work harder. We don't need to get more strength in ourselves. We need to sink ourselves into the life-giving union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that his power would be manifest in us. We need to let God's grace do its work in our lives first, and then we can work for God. And that's not an excuse to be lazy. That's not an excuse to be passive in the Christian life. But one of the greatest lessons to learn as a Christian is the only way we can do more is by being more in Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. What is first? God's grace in his life. Then what does he say? I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. To work hard, we first begin with grace, and then we return to grace. So, the source of strength to endure, to go on, to go through suffering is not in ourselves, but God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, Paul goes on to tell Timothy how this message can be heard in the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy isn't just to think about himself, about how he can be strengthened, about how he can endure and go on through suffering. The Christian life is always lived out in community. And so, as an elder, as a minister, Timothy has this great duty to ensure that all the church looks to Jesus Christ. All the church endures through suffering and carries on. And Paul says there's one great way to do this. Invest in raising up other teachers who will proclaim the message of God's grace in the church. Paul begins verse 2, reminding Timothy that he has received the form of sound words, what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. And then he tells Timothy what to do with this. Pass it on. Entrust it. Give the good deposit to other faithful men who will teach it themselves. Now there's debates over what exactly Paul is talking about here. If you look at the ESV and have footnotes in it, you'll see the comment, you know, the Greek word can refer to both men and women depending on the context. If you have an NIV, the translation will be gender neutral, faithful people or whatever it is. And it's right that men and women are raised up to pass on the faith. Women are expected to disciple other women. Titus 2, older women likewise are to teach what is good and so train the younger women. And women are expected to teach men in the sense that all Christians are called to teach one another. Paul commands all of us, Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And Calvin says, unquestionably, Paul here addresses men and women of all ranks. He requires mutual teaching and admonition. And it's important that we live that out in the life of the church. Older women equipped to train and teach younger women, and all of us teaching one another as we live out our lives. However, the context here, Paul is focused really on eldership rather than the general teaching that we all do to one another. And Paul is really saying to Timothy, raise up elders. Raise up those, Timothy, who will take your place in the office of eldership, in the particular calling that God has laid on you. In other words, the main ESV translation is right, I think. Look out for men, because for Paul, elders are required to be men. Look out for men who have two great characteristics. Look out for them and invest in them. The characteristics of these men are first faithfulness. Timothy, look out for men who are poor in spirit, men who mourn over sin, men who are meek, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers. Look out for men who love their wives, who care for the church of Jesus Christ, who raise children well. Encourage those men and seek to give them the good deposit that they might teach it to others also. So look out for faithful men, and then look out for men who have the gift of teaching. Elders have to be, 1 Timothy 3:2, able to teach. That doesn't mean elders have to preach, but it does mean that elders have to be able to disciple, to lead Bible studies, or in other ways, teach others. And Paul says to Timothy, seek those men, raise them up, invest in them. And why does it matter that the gospel, the good deposit, is entrusted to faithful men? Well, because it's only a well-discipled, well-shepherded church that is exhorted continually to look to Jesus Christ that can endure suffering. It's only as the church, well-taught, looks to her Savior, finds grace and strength in Him, that any of us can run with patience the race that is set before us. Raising up faithful men is intimately connected to the church enduring suffering and being faithful. Now, reflecting on that for CPC, I think we've been privileged as a church to support raising up faithful men for other congregations. We've been very invested in seeing men set apart for training and going on in ministry. But we, and the burden is on really the existing elders, we need to do better at raising up other elders within the congregation here. For our local church, by God's grace, we need to do better at what Paul tells Timothy to do here, to entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. So pray that elders would be raised up, and men of CPC, if you'd ever like to discuss service in the church, then please do. If there are barriers, let's discuss them. Because as a church, we must be committed to raising up faithful men among us. So that is the first point, the strength to suffer, found in Jesus Christ, proclaimed in the church by faithful men. Then we have the second point, a call to suffering. Verse three, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And the Christian life is lived in union with the Lord Jesus. We find grace in our union with Him to go on. We are refreshed by Him every day. But our union with Christ doesn't lead us to an easy life, a life where we float gently to heaven. The life of a Christian in a world of sin is a life which inevitably involves suffering. It inevitably involves in sharing in the suffering that our Savior Himself experienced. The suffering might be mild. It might be we miss out on so-called fun because we don't do the kind of stuff that other people do. It might be that we're viewed as fools for not believing what so much of society believes. And perhaps increasingly these days, it might be that we're viewed as positively evil if we hold to traditional Christian morality. Unloving, full of hate, bigoted. That might be us, but Christians in other cultures have far worse. The Open Doors World Watch List for 2020. Every day, 8 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith. Every week, 182 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Every month, 309 Christians are imprisoned unjustly. 1,000 abductions of Christians were tallied worldwide. Forced marriages were recorded at over 600. Attacked Christian homes at over 3,000 and looted Christian shops at 2,000. That is the daily, weekly experience for many Christians in this world. And that suffering, whether mild but not easy here in the UK or severe in the rest of the world, is because we are united to Jesus Christ. And this verse tells us, calls us to share in suffering as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. He is the leader. He is the captain. We are his people and we follow where he leads. We walk on the trail that he has blazed. We fight the same spiritual fight he fought. And as he lived a life of suffering, so following him, whether in the UK or wherever, inevitably involves that suffering. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The very call to be a Christian is the call to endure suffering. There is no such thing as a health and a wealth gospel. The only gospel we know is the gospel that says to us, Philippians 3, share his sufferings. Become like him in death. Now Paul goes on here to give three illustrations of suffering in verses 4 to 6. The first illustration Paul gives follows on from this image of Jesus as the leader of an army. Verse 4, he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And the idea here is that to be a soldier in a Roman regiment, you had to give up your civilian pursuits. All the focus of your life was on the duties of the unit you were attached to, so that the enlisting officer would be pleased. No distractions from duty, everything focused on life as a soldier. And the point of this image here under the context of suffering, Paul is saying to live a Christian life, a life of union with Christ, requires that we have single-hearted devotion to him. It requires the suffering, the sacrifice of giving up other things for Jesus. Think of the parable of the sower. You have the thorny ground hearers. The gospel seed lands on the soil. It grows up, but the weeds grow up and they choke the seed. And how does Jesus explain this? The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And Paul here is saying that as a Christian, you cannot live for these things. You cannot live for riches or worldly success or whatever. They must be sacrificed. You must sacrificially give them up in order to live as a Christian. Just as the soldier had to suffer, to sacrifice, to give up everything to be a soldier, so we must give up anything and everything that distracts from pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. The second illustration of suffering or sacrifice is drawn from sport in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And Paul's point here is that to win in sports, to be crowned, requires suffering. There's a discipline, there's the rigor of training. There's the early mornings. There are the weight sessions, that are the tailoring of the diet, the hours and hours of exercise. And there's also the discipline and the rigor of the mind. You have to compete according to the rules. You have to understand the parameters of the sport you're engaged in, the tactics, the methods to win. And Paul's point is that to an athlete, they are prepared to give up so much time, so much happiness, to go through all the physical and mental suffering of the hours of training to win a medal. And the read across is that Christians have to suffer in engaging in spiritual effort. Giving ourselves, sacrificing ourselves to study God's word and to pray. To do what builds up spiritual muscle. To be transformed through the renewing of our minds as we understand the rules of spiritual warfare from the scripture. Giving up time to do that. And we also learn that we have to abstain from what is bad for us. The athlete gives up what is bad for their body. And as Christians, we have to give up what is bad for our souls, sin. The call here is the call of 1 Timothy 4:7. Train yourself for godliness. So the soldier suffers and makes sacrifices. The athlete suffers and makes sacrifices. Then finally, verse 6, the farmer. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And again, when you look at a farmer, you see a life of dedication, sacrifice, early mornings, late evenings, working out in all weathers. And in the first century, even harder. No tractors, no machinery. What do you have to do as a farmer? Intensive manual labor. Plowing, sowing, reaping, storing, back-breaking work, all of it. And uncertain results. No one knows what the crop is going to be. No one knows what the yield is going to be. And it's no wonder that Psalm 126 talks of sowing in tears. You know, being this farmer is so hard work. This is the Christian life. A soldier, an athlete, a hard-working farmer. Suffering, effort, endurance, sacrifice. But remember, none of this is done in our own strength, on our own resources. You then, my child, verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are called to do these things. We are called to make these sacrifices. We are called to share in this suffering. But not in ourselves. In the grace of Jesus. So the strength to suffer, the call to suffer, then the lesson from suffering, verse 7. What does Paul say here? Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. There is a lost art of meditation, a lost art of just pausing, stopping in our lives, thinking, meditating, without the dings of the phones or whatever else going on. Think, meditate on what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. But what is there to think on in what Paul has said? Why is Paul telling us to think about suffering, to meditate on what is hard and miserable in the Christian life? Why is Paul saying, think of this? Well, let's just go back over these illustrations that Paul is telling us to think on briefly. What does the soldier get at the end of his sacrifice? The spoils of victory. What does the athlete get after their hours of dedication and sacrifice? A medal. And what does the hard-working farmer get after the early mornings, the weather, the strain? A bountiful harvest. They do all of these things not because they like the suffering, but because the reward outweighs all that they have had to endure to get it. The crops, the full barns, the meadow, the adulation, the victory, the spoils of war. And Paul is saying to us and to Timothy, think on what it is that you are suffering for. Think on the underlying message of my illustrations. If soldiers, athletes, farmers are willing to suffer for what they get, how much more, Timothy, and how much more, people of God, should you be willing to suffer for what God is giving you in the gospel of his everlasting grace? So Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. That is what Paul wants us to think on, to meditate on, the imperishable wreath that we suffer to be given by the grace of God. We suffer now, but eternal glory awaits. 1 Peter 4, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Share in suffering now as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that you will share in the glory of Christ for all eternity when it is revealed. Our being united with Christ in suffering now is a foretaste of our union with him in glory to come. So by God's grace, let us go on being willing to share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless to us his word.